Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. All smiling faces, some with masks on, some not, but we're here. I had to straighten out my space here. I don't know about you. You know, I got to have everything right. Does that make sense? You guys all right? You awake this morning? You know, let me just open by saying thank you. And I know a lot of people are watching on YouTube. I just thank you. Thank you for allowing me. I don't know if you know it or not, but this is my 14th year at First Baptist Church of Rockland. So 14 years today. It almost seems surreal that it's been that long. 14 years is a long time to stay in one pulpit and with one group of people. Sharon and I, when I think about it, we've been greatly blessed to be a part of this church and supported throughout all the years. And you know, I just think back about, you know, where I've come, because when I came here, you know, you come into the ministry thinking it's one thing and you learn it's something totally different. And God kind of crushes you along the way as He crushes you and molds you back into what He wants you to be. And, you know, and that happens. It's just part of the ministry, you know, being humbled, relying upon Him and trusting in Him, especially when you start dealing with people and issues and all the things that comes with ministry. It's just part of it. So I'm very blessed. I just want to thank you for putting up with me. You know, I've gone through cancer here. I got my bachelor's degree, my master's degree. You guys were with me all through that. You suffered through me as I was going through Greek classes and I inundating you with all the Greek words, and none of you could care less about it. But you were going through it with me. And, you know, as I was learning, I did my assignments here. You know, I had a project. So I did it here in the church, and it was just a blessing. And now hopefully we're benefiting from that. So, you know, as we've walked together. So I just want to say that. Thank you. And I look forward to the future. I don't feel like I'm done here yet. So I feel like I'm called here, and I'll just continue to serve as long as God calls me here. So I'm just very thankful. And, you know, two people this week had birthdays. As I look out, you know, Camille and Pastor Neely both had birthdays. Camille almost turned 80, right? 79. And Pastor Neely turned 84. So happy birthday to them. Both of them. So let's get into this message this morning. We're in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 6 of Acts. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to those, your phone, whatever you use to get to the scripture. And I just want you, as we get into this, you know, I was thinking about, you know, growing up in life, did you have someone that you looked up to? I mean, something that you aspired to. You know, and when I was looking at this, you know, this is someone that you want to be more like. I was thinking about when I was growing up in the 80s, you know, one of the big commercials was Be Like Mike. You know, Michael Jordan. It was played everywhere. It had a catchy little tune. You know, and I was a basketball player back then. You know, and the thought of being like Michael Jordan, we all wanted to be like Mike. You know, and that I just think about that. Be like Mike. But it was someone, it was a role model, someone you could look up to, you could aspire, you could see that what they accomplished, and you wanted to be a part of that or be as good or even just if I could just shoot for that direction. But these mentors and these people that come along, they do that. They give us something to shoot for. And we're going to look at one of the most amazing characters probably in the Bible, in the New Testament, and that's Stephen. And we've met Stephen at the beginning of chapter 6. And now we're going to just look at Stephen's life. Because he's in chapter 7, he's going to record the longest sermon in the book of Acts. And we're going to go through that. But this morning I thought we'd just look at the person, Stephen. Stephen had a short ministry. Didn't last very long. Which just says something to you, you know. A lot of people think they got to have longevity in ministry to make an impact, and you don't. You can make an impact in a short time. You know, Stephen made a big impact in a very short time. And we're going to look at Stephen the person. And we're going to see how Stephen was a servant, a witness, and in the end, he was a martyr. And we're in Acts, like I said, 6, 8 through 15. And this week, we're going to look at Stephen. And the next week, we'll look at his sermon that led to him being martyred. So let's look at Stephen the servant. We are first introduced to Stephen, if you look at the beginning of chapter 6, it's the first section, when the apostles were faced with a problem. If you remember, they were feeding the Hellenistic Jews. They're Christian converts, but they were Hellenistic in that they spoke Greek. So they're Grecian Jews. And that they had widows. And remember, these are Greek-speaking Jewish converts. And they had come to Jerusalem and resettled. And they are not familiar with Jewish customs because there was ways to get food for widows and take care of the poor. But they weren't familiar with those ways at all. And so they were isolated. They were outside the church distribution of food. So there was this need. And there was this cry that they were being left out. The widows of this group were being left out. And so this presented a problem for the apostles because the apostles, you know, the church has grown to several thousand people now, and they were starting to get pulled away from the preaching and teaching of the word and prayer. So this, for them, caused a problem. And so the solution was to choose 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom to take care of this problem. And remember, the apostles didn't go in there and appoint these people themselves. They tasked the church itself to solve their own problem, to solve the problem. Because we're going to stay dedicated to what we're supposed to do, and you need to solve the problem. And remember, the church chose 7 Hellenistic Greek men, which is pretty interesting. They were the ones who knew the issue, and they're the ones that were going to fix it. They chose 7. And the first one chosen was Stephen, which is very interesting because he was the first one chosen out of probably thousands of men that were part of this church. And Stephen was chosen first, which says something about his character. You have to think about that. There was a reason that he was chosen first. And he was known in the church. So everybody would have known him and would have known his character. And Luke also makes this little point. They chose 7 others. So there's 6 other men, but there's only one. Stephen is the only one who gets the comment, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Which is really interesting because when you see that in the Bible, when the Bible singles out somebody, you know, I think about Caleb in the Old Bible, in the Old Testament, when you think about Caleb, when he was chosen. You remember how the Bible describes him? He followed God wholeheartedly. You know, the Bible doesn't make these kind of claims about certain individuals very often. It's very rare. So when you see it, it's kind of interesting. It should catch your attention. But here we see Stephen. He's described as being full of faith. And I don't know exactly what that means. I was trying to find that out, but I mean, it just kind of, I don't know exactly, but when people saw him, he was full of faith. And they attributed it to the Holy Spirit. He was a servant, and he helped solve the problem because we don't really see this issue come up again, but we see what? We see the Word of God being proclaimed. And we see that the Word of God, if you're reading there at the end of right that little section, it says the Word of God spread. And people were being added to their numbers, including a number of priests that were in the temple were being added to their numbers. So you can imagine this now has become, they're drawing converts from inside the temple. They're actually getting converts from priests. So you can imagine this is starting to really kind of stir up things. And so this is where we learn about Stephen the witness. And so let's read Acts 6, 8 through 15. And we'll see Stephen the witness as he's sharing and testifying about Jesus Christ. I totally skipped past Acts. I do know where Acts is. All right, here we go. Starting in chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from a number of the freedmen, synagogue, opposed to both the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and also from Sicilia and Asia, and they began to argue with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up people and the elders and the scribes so that they came to seize him and took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped speaking against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." Then all those who were sitting in the Sanhedrin were looking intently at him and saw his face was like that of a face of an angel. That's pretty interesting, huh? When we look at Stephen, several things begin to emerge as I look at that passage and I think about what is being said there. First is God is performing miracles and signs through him. God is using him and performing miracles and signs through him. He's not an apostle. That's what we've got to understand. Stephen is not an apostle, and he's not even a deacon yet. That ministry would come on later. But the idea, the foundation for the ministry of deacon was being established here. But the deacon ministry hadn't existed yet. Remember, Paul wouldn't write that until later on for the church. His name means crowned one, and he was chosen, I believe, for a special task. Stephen is going to be a bridge. The apostles had come to bring the gospel to the Jews, and Stephen was going to bring the gospel to the Hellenistic Jews because he's Greek. And so he's the first one that kind of makes contact with the Hellenistic Jews that are in around Jerusalem. And Stephen brings the gospel to the Hellenistic Jews, and he would be a bridge. He would bridge the way for Paul, who would come and take the gospel to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. So we see him as a bridge between the apostles who are sharing the gospel with the Jews. And then we see later on, he's going to become a bridge to Paul. So we see this kind of like step. And remember, you got to keep in mind always Acts 1:8. Remember, you're going to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the rest of the world. So you see this bridges are starting to be built. And you can see persecution is going to force the church to fulfill that passage. Because Jesus told them that's what's going to happen. So we see Stephen here kind of setting a bridge. Now, I'll tell you why. Stephen is going to the synagogues of the freemen. And now who are the freemen? That's because that's an interesting term that you see in the scriptures. And they point them out. These were Roman slaves who had been given their freedom. They had earned it or in some way got their freedom back. They went back to Jerusalem and they resettled there in Jerusalem itself. And it takes 10 men to start a synagogue. So if you have 10 men that you get together and their families, you can start a synagogue. So we don't know how many of these synagogues were started by the freemen. It might have just been one, but I read in some commentaries it might have been multiples, a bunch of them. But the thing is that Stephen was going into these gatherings, and he was sharing the gospel of Christ. He was going purposely to these places, and he was sharing their faith. Luke tells us his message was validated with signs and wonders. Because remember, the New Testament does not exist yet. It hasn't even started writing it yet. And here we see Stephen, his message is being validated by signs and wonders. Because remember, that's what the purpose of signs and wonders are, is to validate the message of the messenger. And later on, that wouldn't be necessary because we'd have the New Testament. We'd have all the signs and wonders and all the validation and the scriptures themselves. As we read it today, we have everything we need in the Bible. And so, but at this time, the church is being established. One group here I think is important to mention are the Greek Jews from Sicilia. And that Sicilia is a part of Asia Minor. If you look at a map, that would be modern-day Turkey. So this is from modern-day Turkey, this region. And there's a town name there named Tarsus. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Tarsus, the town, but it's a very important name because that's where Paul came from. Saul, who would later become Paul, that's his hometown. That's where he grew up at. And so it is quite possible that Saul may have been a part of the conversations with Stephen. And it's kind of interesting because when we look at Stephen's sermon, you're going to see some themes that Paul in his writings, especially when he talks about how the law cannot save you. That's Stephen's argument. So then you kind of see it echoed in some of Paul's writings. Either he read it somewhere, or I'm thinking maybe possibly he was in debate with Stephen. And he saw him up close. And while Stephen was probably visiting the synagogue of his hometown, they might have had this conversation. And it's kind of interesting because when you look at Acts chapter 8:1, we see Saul agrees with putting him to death. It's in there. In fact, remember the people who stoned Stephen laid their garments at the foot of Saul. So he was there approving of it, probably had some very persuasive words. Remember, Paul was he's a brilliant man, and he's coming up. And I'm sure he had say in Stephen being stoned. And so here we see, and I think it might be, might be a connection. He might have known him personally. But his death would definitely push Saul. His death would definitely push Saul to lead the persecution of the early church, which would later lead to his conversion, which would later lead to him going to the Greeks. So several things also jump out when I look at this text and I look at Stephen. You know, one of the things that I see as we look and examine Stephen, Stephen is bold. I mean, he is bold to go into these places. He goes into the synagogue and he debates with its members. So he's going into the hornet's nest with a message that's totally contrary to what they're saying. Imagine for a moment what that would take, the courage that would take and the boldness in that time. Because such debates could cost you your life. In fact, it would cost him his life. He's not hiding 1,000 miles away in his parents' basement using the keyboard, where he's all safe. He's not doing that. He's going into the area. He's going into the synagogues. And he's having face-to-face conversations. And he's debating Moses and the law. I don't know if you've read the Old Testament. Moses and the law, that can get complicated. There's things in there. And see, we see him. He's in there having these discussions, which brings me to the second observation of Stephen. Stephen knows his Old Testament. He knows it very, very well. He can meet them on their own ground and beat them because he knows the scriptures so well. He knows Christ is the Son of God. He believes that with all his heart, and he can argue it from scripture. From scripture, from the Old Testament. He can explain the law and how it cannot save you, which is a huge sticking point. When you read that they were afraid that he was going to change the customs of Moses, that's because they believed they could earn their righteousness by following the law. And here's Stephen in his message. He's saying, nope, the law cannot save you. What the law does is vitally important and still does to this day. The law condemns us. The law shows us our sin. When we read the Ten Commandments, the thing that should come to your mind is how many of them you're breaking. Because you're not in right relationship with God. The Ten Commandments and all the law shows me that. It shows me my sin. You know what it also tells me? That I need a Savior. That I can't follow the law. And that someone has to rescue me from that. Because I'm condemned. I'm condemned. I don't stand a chance. And so we need a Savior. And I love how Stephen calls Jesus the righteous one. We need a righteous one, one who is truly righteous. Because remember, they're thinking that they upkeep the law, that they're righteous. And he's saying no one's righteous. There's only one righteous one. His name is Jesus Christ. And he came and fulfilled the law perfectly. And he is our Savior. He's the one who died for us. He's the one that shed his blood for us so that we can have the forgiveness of sin. And we can be clothed in his righteousness, as Paul would later write. He can explain and articulate it so well that Luke makes this point. He says, they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by which whom he was speaking. They didn't stand a chance with Stephen. And so they had to resort to cheating. You know, it just reminds me so much when you think about Stephen, you kind of have to parallel with him with Jesus on the same kind of level, because this is the same kind of thing that happened with Jesus. Because they cannot stand against him. His accusers say he blasphemed against God and Moses. They present false witnesses. Does that sound familiar? And they bring him before the Sanhedrin. The same group of people that condemned Jesus, now Stephen stands there in their midst, testifying about the Jesus that they killed. Jesus was falsely accused of the same things, which brings me to another observation. Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I don't think he would have been able to do this on his own. It's almost supernatural what Stephen was doing. The Holy Spirit was with him. And reading this text, I can't help but to think about the words of Jesus. When he was telling them in the upper room discourse, it's at the end of John. There's like these four chapters where Jesus is talking to the disciples. And remember, he tells them, there's going to be a time when you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. That's coming. But I'm going to send you the comforter, the helper. He's going to come alongside you. And he's going to walk with you and teach you all the things that I'm teaching you now that you're going to forget. But he's going to remind you of those things. And not only is he going to do that, but listen to what he says. When the Spirit of truth comes, because we know that at Pentecost happened, the Holy Spirit came. He will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. So he's going to speak into their lives. And he's going to give them the words that need to be said. And so we see that happening right here with Stephen. Stephen is filled and he was obedient to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was talking through him, which is an amazing thing when you think about it. Even with false witnesses making their claims, it's amazing too at the end of chapter 6 where it says, even though all this has happened, the false accusers are all standing there. They're all falsely accusing him. They're all coming up with all these things. What does the scripture says about him? They're all intently looking at him because his face was shining like it was the face of an angel. Which means his face was shining. That's what I would kind of think. It was like shining. And I was thinking about Moses. Remember when Moses was in the presence of God for 40 days and he came down off the mountain. The people were afraid of him. Why? Because God's glory was shining from him. In fact, if you remember, they make him put a veil on, like a mask on his face, to cover it up because they were afraid of it. And so we see Stephen sitting in the Sanhedrin and he's got God's glory. I can just think about God's glory reflecting off Stephen's face. Because remember, angels are in the presence of God. And so when you see them, they're still carrying God's glory with them. And so it startles you. Anytime you see that, you know, an angel reveals himself, it's always in light. And the people who see him, they all fall on their faces because they see the presence of God. It's not just an angel, but they sense and feel the presence of a holy God. And so we see the same thing. We see the Sanhedrin, they're looking at him. He has the face of an angel, which is just amazing to me. What an amazing man when you think about Stephen. He will testify and he will die for his faith. And when the Sanhedrin is, when he's done saying his message that we're going to look at, when they hear him, they drag him outside the city gates and they stone him for what he says. And before they do, you know, we're going to see that he has a vision. He sees in the heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know what else he asked for? All those men standing out there with rocks in their hands start throwing them at him. He asked them, don't hold their sin against them. You know, Jesus said the same thing. Forgive them of their sin. They don't know what they're doing. You know, I look at Stephen and I look at these passages, you know, and I'm always amazed by Scripture because, you know, I've been preaching now for a while and you think, you know, how many messages can I get out of the Bible? What a ridiculous thought, huh? But you think that sometimes. And then all of a sudden, you start studying for a sermon and you just see something fresh and new. And it just renews you into the Scriptures. You know, when I look at Stephen, I'm just amazed. I mean, I'm just totally amazed. Because you know what the world needs right now? It needs Stephens. The world needs some Stephens. People who are full of faith and full of the Spirit and wise. And wise. People who live out their faith and serve others and love the Lord. Because that's what Stephen is known for. People were committed to the Scriptures. I mean, Stephen just didn't get there overnight. He didn't know how to go in there and debate those people just by reading a how-to book. The Scriptures were a part of his life. He understood them and he understood what they meant. And so when he faced them, he knew what they believed and he knew what the Scripture says and he was able to articulate that. Not everybody's going to be able to do that, but we should all strive for that. We should all try to be there. We should be able to have answers from Scripture, or at least a good understanding of where to go to and what to say. That should be a goal for all of us. You know, he was committed to Scripture and he knew God's word and he was able to share it with others. We need more people like that. You know, the Bible is not something we should hide from. It's something we should embrace and understand. You know, there's a history. There's a reason why it was written the way it is. And you can know that. You can understand it. And you can put your faith in it. It stood the test of time. For 4,000 years, Scripture has been around. Just think about that for a moment. That's pretty incredible. How many other writings have influenced the entire world in the way that the Bible has? The Bible, just its own history, testifies to its truth. Because it's still influencing people. And I was just watching a video how a young lady who was white was correcting a black police officer in a protest. And as she was explaining to him how he needs to help end racism and support her cause, he was listening to her and she was talking down to him. And eventually, you know, he looked at her and says, "You need to read the Bible. Because the issue here is not racism, it's sin. And the issue, we need Jesus." That's basically what he was saying to her. The Bible tells us what the issue is and what we need. What we need now is more Stephens sharing the truth of the Bible. People are willing to risk their comfort and stand up for the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God who walked among us, who died for us and gave his life for the forgiveness of our sins. People who will point out sin and our need for a Savior. That's like a word you can't say now in church, or you can't say that to somebody, you know, in our world today, that what you're doing is sin. And the solution to that is you're not hanging out there. You're not condemned forever. You just need to turn to Jesus Christ. If you don't turn to him, you are condemned. But there is a Savior. And the reason that he exists, the reason that he did the things he did, was to save you from the condemnation. We live in such a time. Now is the time and the place to stand up and be counted. Now is the time. If you've been waiting all your life for an opportunity to share the gospel, to really start living out your faith, now is the time. And it's probably the hardest time you've ever going to face in your life. And right now, that we have in this time and place. Because standing up for your faith may cost you something. May cost you friends. Standing up for truth might actually cause you some discomfort. You might lose your job. You might lose opportunities. But here's what it is. This is where it starts. You know, the Bible is clear that judgment starts at the house of God. Starts here, right here in this room. This is where it starts. If we're going to be more like that, it starts with us here. And it starts by us acknowledging our need for Jesus. All of us in this room should know, I would hope would know, that you're sinners and you fall short of the glory of God and you need Jesus Christ. We should be humble enough to say, I need Christ. I should pronounce that every morning I get up. Thank you, Jesus, for another day. Forgive me of the sins I've committed and forgive me for the struggles I'll have today. Help me to walk in righteousness and right. We should be humble enough to know that we're weak and we need strength. We need to turn to Jesus Christ. And we need to repent of our sin. It starts with us by humbling ourselves and seeking God and His kingdom and His righteousness. It has to start with us. You can't point fingers at anyone else without first start pointing. You know, I always think about it. I point a finger, there's three others pointing back at me. Because it starts with me before I can point my finger at anybody. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would convict our hearts. I pray right now, Lord, as we're thinking about what has been said this morning through your word, I pray, Lord, that you're stirring our hearts. You're convicting us of our sin. And you're also, Lord, filling our hearts with the Holy Spirit. That you're also, Lord, empowering us now, knowing, Lord, that we can be like Jesus. That if we're obedient and we follow you, Lord, that we walk with you in your spirit, that we acknowledge our sin and humble ourselves before you, Lord, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and guide us and direct us and give us the words to say. You'll enable us to live a life that we cannot live apart from you. Lord, help us to seek those things out that are godly. To seek out your kingdom and your righteousness, Lord. Help us to do that. I'm so thankful for Stephen's example, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us all to be more like Stephen. If there's anybody here, Lord, that's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray right now, Lord, that you're stirring their hearts. That you're convicting them of their sin and their need for a Savior. And I pray right now, Lord, that they would turn to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and they would commit and surrender their life to Him. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.